Step away from the noise of social media and mainstream news. On Watch in Washington is your place to hear directly from leaders and difference makers in our nation about the issues that face us as believers, families, voters, and people of prayer. Join us for the next 15 to 25 minutes and be inspired, challenged, and encouraged. It's time to fuel up so we can pray and change our nation. And yes, we always pray together.
I'm Judy McDonough with Intercessors for America, and today we have an Israel specialist with us, Lori Mead, who's going to join us in a minute. First, let's open this webcast with prayer, with seeking God. We ran a great story on ifapray.org recently by Dave Kubal, IFA's president and CEO. It was called "Has Prayer Failed Us?" And it refers to a quote by Reese Howells, who is a famous intercessor, probably one of the most famous intercessors of the 20th century because of his involvement at the Wales Bible College and interceding during World War II. And what he said is that prayer has failed us. What's needed was intercession. There's a difference. And here at Intercessors for America, well, we're called Intercessors for America. Has anyone ever asked you, what's an intercessor? What does that mean? Well, prayer might be taking a list to God, but intercession is seeking God's will, God's heart, God's ways for a matter. And that's what we're hoping to do through this ministry, through this webcast, and through everything we do, is leading praying Christians to seek what God wants for our nation, our world, for current events. So that's one of the reasons we always start with the Word of God, because the Word of God tells us what God wants. And today's verse was chosen by our guest, Lori Mead. "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." So let's praise God who's worthy. I'm going to open the lines and we can start off with praising God.
All participants are unmuted.
Father God, we praise you and exalt you, and we do ask you, Lord, to lead and guide every moment of this webcast, that we would pray in accordance with your will, for your kingdom to come and your will be done. Give us wisdom, understanding, and discernment. And Holy Spirit, we know you're interceding right now. We want to intercede in accordance with what you are doing. We ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to ask Lori Mead to join us now. Welcome, Lori.
Hi, Judy. Hi, everyone. So grateful to be here today.
We're so grateful that you're here, Lori, and we're so grateful that God has made you a specialist on Israel. And you've told this story before, but briefly, let's start with, how did you ever come to be such a specialist? I'm not going to call you an expert. We talked about you don't want to be called an expert, but how did God draw you to Israel?
Well, it's interesting, Judy. I mean, I was drawn even before I was a believer. When I was about 10 or 11 years old, and the first time that I heard about the Holocaust, I was devastated. And literally, my mom couldn't even send me to school for a couple of days because I was so undone. And I sort of said to God, even though I didn't really know him then, that I would never allow such a thing to happen again. And then when I got saved, my spiritual mom discipled me with Derek Prince. And you can't be taught by Derek Prince, taught the scriptures by Derek Prince, without getting God's heart for Israel, which is such a big part of what he teaches, the biblical covenant that God made with the nation of Israel in order to bless the whole earth.
Well, this webcast, in a sense, I wonder, have we bitten off more than we can chew? I mean, this is a big topic, but it is on people's minds because, in fact, Dave Kubal said to me yesterday that he was at a meeting and someone said, "I know we should pray for Israel. I know we should care, but I just don't understand why." Mm-hmm. And that was confirmation. I had already decided that this is what we were going to cover. In the midst of all this controversy, and colleges are making critical and important decisions right now that are going to have impacts for decades on Israel and on America's relationships with Israel and on the next generation and what they believe. So it is so vital that we understand, starting with the biblical covenant.
Yes.
And you mentioned that Derek Prince taught you that. So let's start at the very beginning. To whom does the land of Israel belong, according to the Bible?
That's an easy and a slightly complicated question, but the easiest answer is that God says the land is his in several places in scripture, in Leviticus, in several places in scripture. God says the land is mine. He even told the Israelites that because the land belonged to him, they weren't allowed, once they had the title deed to it, to buy it or sell it because it belonged to him. He refers to the land as married. And why that's important, you know, it's like anything you or I own. If you own a car, Judy, and you decide that you want to give it to your neighbor and not your son might be angry, but it's your choice to give it that car to whomever you wish to give it to. God owns the land. He decided to give it to this man called Abram, who became Abraham, and to his descendants forever. And it was an unconditional covenant that was made. And what I mean by that was God made it unilaterally. He put Abraham to sleep and he made the covenant with him. Then people get uncomfortable because they're like, but the Jewish people didn't stay in the land. But their not being in the land, all the centuries that they weren't, didn't annul the part of the covenant that gave the land to him. It's like if we own a house, but we choose not to live in it. If squatters come to sit in it, it's not their home. It's still our home. It just happens that somebody else might be living there. So yeah, and that covenant that was made, Genesis 15, 17 to 18, describes in detail God's heart to give this land, it's going to be a blessing to Abraham and his descendants, but he did it so that he could have a piece of territory on the earth where a people group could live out a beautiful model of what it meant to be God's people.
So even though he sent them out again and again as punishment, still, he had a heart for that covenant to them.
Yes.
And to those people, as this, and the Bible, throughout the Bible, there's word pictures that are so beautiful that God uses to describe his love for Israel and his love for Christians and his love for people. And his special people, Israel, like show that, right?
Absolutely.
That makes sense.
Those word pictures are important, Judy, because what so many parts of the church have done over time is they've kind of, even if they don't actually do it in their Bibles, they've kind of written out Israel and written in the church. So when they read those scriptures, they appropriate them for the body of Christ worldwide. But first, they are promises that were made to Israel, and they were made because God's covenant had with it covenant discipline. You know, we have children and we love them and we're in a covenantal relationship with them as their parents, but we're not going to let them do anything and get away with it. If we do, we know what we end up. We end up with disobedient children. And the same thing happened with God. He had this special relationship with them, but because of that special relationship and because he had revealed himself to them, when they disobeyed him, you know, Deuteronomy clearly says, if you keep disobeying, the land will eventually vomit you out. So it was almost like it wasn't God sending them out. It was their own disobedience that resulted in them having to leave the nation of Israel. And they were exiled twice. And then a third time, ultimately, you know, in AD 70 with the Romans.
So, okay, some might say, well, Lori, that's Old Testament. You know, once Jesus died on the cross, rose again, Gentiles are grafted in. It's all different. How would you respond to that?
Well, you just said it. Gentiles are grafted in. What are we grafted into? You know, we have a new covenant, but there are five covenants in the Old Testament, and there's no time on this broadcast to talk about them. There's only one that was replaced with the new covenant, and that was the Mosaic covenant, the law. Jesus came to fulfill it and to replace it in his blood with a new covenant. But the land covenant that was given to Abraham and his family has never been renounced. It has never been withdrawn. And God's covenants are eternal. When he makes covenant, it's a forever covenant. If It wasn't. What hope would we have? You know, the beautiful thing about the history of the Old Testament is, you know, the New Testament tells us it's to teach us what? God is a faithful God. When he makes covenant, even if we're unfaithful, scripture says he will be faithful.
Okay. So, you know, I'm realizing we could spend the whole time just on what the Bible says, but what, but the prayer point that's welling up in me is that we need to be intercessors for America, need to be people of the word.
Amen.
And love the word. And we also need to be in strong relationship with Christ and with God and asking him to speak to us and to show us what to pray, because we can't come up with it. We don't know. And so that's what I'd like for us to pray. And also there's a book that Derek Prince wrote, The Key to the Middle East. If someone wants a deep dive, they can get that from IFA.
It's excellent.
So, Lori, would you pray for us?
Absolutely. Father, Lord, we are in a season, Judy said at the beginning, this is a very difficult and it's a very emotional topic. And it always has been. Because, Lord, at its roots, it's a family conflict. It goes back to two brothers, Ishmael and Isaac. And family stuff is always deeply emotional. But Lord, we trust you. And we even trust that if you chose one man and his descendants and to give him a little tiny piece of territory in the Middle East, you did it to bless the whole earth. Father, earlier, Judy and I were talking about John the Baptizer, who when he saw you, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, the whole world." And Lord, that's what you came to do. The fact that you chose one nation and one people to display who you are to the whole earth means the rest of us need to humble ourselves and be grateful that we're grafted in and play the role that you want us to play and help the Jewish people to play the role that they have to play. Because in the end, we will be one new man together, worshiping Jew and Gentile, one in Messiah. And Lord, that's the goal. That's the end game that we're going towards. And so Lord, give us all revelation and give us wisdom, especially as we talk to people who are struggling about this and who may have believed, you know, lies that they were told about the church or about the Middle East or about Hamas or about the Palestinians. God, they need a spirit of wisdom and revelation that comes only from your throne. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Okay, Lori. So let's talk about Gaza and the boundaries.
Okay.
Can you explain that to us? Why is it, why does it matter? And what are they? And well, by the way, I want to explain to everybody, we're going to get to the historical, by historical, I mean not biblical, but like modern history of Israel. Yes. And we're going to talk about international law and how it is involved in this conflict. And we're going to pray about all that too. So tell us about the boundaries, Lori, and Gaza.
Yes, that's a really good question. So when Joshua took over leadership from Moses and he was there and he was going to bring them into the land, God gave him a plan through Moses and said, when you get in there and you conquer the territories, I want you to cast lots and give this piece of territory that I gave you. And the biblical boundaries of Israel are described in scripture in a couple of different places. I want you to cast lots and by tribe, give them pieces of this land to steward, just in the same way that Adam was supposed to steward the whole earth. He was once again telling the people, go in and steward this land for me.
And so we have,
The tribe of Judah was given a piece of territory that includes what we would call Gaza right now.
Okay. So we've got Joshua 1:4. Let's go right to the word of God. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. And let's show the map, because we have a map of this too. So, Lori, can you explain this map?
Sure. If you see the little yellow part, that's modern day biblical boundaries of Israel. The modern day boundaries of Israel, excuse me. The sort of opaque boundaries that are around and over top of it are the biblical boundaries that God describes. So, you know, it's a very sobering thing to look at, in the sense that a time is going to come when Israel as a nation with Jesus as its king is going to rule over all that territory. And there are going to be some modern nations that exist that are going to maybe disappear, if not completely, at least in pieces. Syria, Lebanon, Iraq, parts of Egypt. And so that's the direction that we're going. It's interesting to note that every time the nations around Israel attack it in a war, it ends up with more land than it had before, which is interesting considering it shouldn't, that shouldn't happen in the natural.
So the slogan we hear from the river to the sea is, well, I want to say a bastardization of Joshua 1:4.
Exactly. It is a direct refutation.
It's so interesting because that's what God said Israel had a right to.
Exactly.
So that shows there's a spiritual battle at work behind this.
Absolutely. And that, because by implication, the river to the sea means that the Jews that are there have to be eradicated. It's not a land dispute.
That's what is such an important point to make, is that part of the problem, part of the difficulty, if you're finding you have difficulty talking about this with people, is because it is an upside down world. Mm-hmm. It is, Israel is the oppressed, you know, killing Palestinians with, you know, for no reason. And it's that, it's the opposite, actually. It's Hamas that raped and beheaded and videotaped the atrocities, which you can watch.
Yes.
But it's somehow, and all across America at colleges, this idea has taken hold that it is Israel that is the gross abuser in this situation.
Absolutely.
And it's a lie.
It is. And Judy, it is part of the old libel. How can I say this accurately? It's part of the old label against the Jews that they want to take over the world. And what is fascinating to me is that ultimately one Jewish man will in fact take over the world, because Yeshua, the Jewish Messiah, will come back to rule and reign because he is the rightful king. In benevolence, in righteousness and justice, all the things we're praying for our nation and for the nation of Israel. But it's always twisted to make it a place where this people group are going to try and do it graspingly. And the whole, you know, the oppressor, oppressed. I mean, you said it earlier. It's that Marxist language. It's that progressive language. And it's part of woke culture. That's why this thing has taken hold, I think, on college's campuses so easily, because it's part of that whole orphan spirit, which produces a victim mentality. So anyone who perceives that there's a victim group that they want to help, they kind of lump them all together, and the Palestinians have become one of those victim groups.
One of my friends went to the protest in Charlottesville at the University of Virginia, and he said that the vast majority of the people at the encampment there were, of course, they were all with the headscarves and a mask, a mask like a COVID mask. And he said the vast majority, you could not tell if they were a man or a woman. They were gender fluid or whatever you call it. Mm-hmm. And he said it's so interesting, because the fact is, if these people were practicing their transgenderism or homosexuality in the territory of Hamas or any of these Islamic fundamentalist states,
yes,
the consequences would be torture, death. It's illegal.
Absolutely.
So, but that shows more of the demonic strongholds that are the lies. And God warned us. Mm-hmm. He said, Satan prowls around like a lion looking for who he could devour. That he's a liar. He's the father of lies.
Yes.
Okay. So I guess we should, let's pray about that. Mm. I'll lead us, and then anything you want to add. Father, there is so much to this. And your word is so beautiful. And it's there. And this is why, Lord, we do need to read all of your word, and we need to ask the Holy Spirit for you to explain it to us. So, Lord, my burden to pray right now is for the Christians who are deceived and are not understanding your word and are glomming on to the oppressor oppressed language that is demonic in nature through communism. And Lord, I pray that for your people to get this right and to understand your ways and your will for Israel, for the descendants of Ishmael, for the descendants of Isaac, and for Christians and Gentiles. Holy Spirit, help us. And Father, your word says how pleasant it is and good it is when brothers live together in unity. I pray for the church that the question of Israel would not divide and destroy the church in America.
Thank you, Lord.
But that we would be unified around what your word teaches, and that we would have Holy Spirit revelation in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Let's all pray. Lori, was Gaza stolen by Israel?
It was not. You can't steal something that belongs to you. As I said in that last segment, you know, it was given to the tribe of Judah. And I think it's really important to note that at that time, Judah did not dispossess all of the inhabitants of the land like God told them to. God said, go in, dispossess all of the people who are living there. He had decided in ways that only God can know and we can never understand that the cup of iniquity of those nations was full and it was time to move them out of the land. And Judah was not able to do that. It got so far, but not all the way. And in Judges, at the beginning of Judges, it talks about Judah not possessing the land. And because of that, the Philistines stayed there and were their enemies for hundreds of years after that. And I believe, Judy, that it is still that spirit that is allowed to operate over Gaza, which is why it's become such a contentious place.
Well, that would make sense. That would make a lot of sense. So before I ask about how many years Israel's been connected with the land of Israel. But I want to ask, where did the name Palestine come from? Because you just mentioned the Philistines. So tell us the interesting story of even the term Palestine.
Sure. So in AD 70, the Romans came in and they sacked Jerusalem. In AD 135, Emperor Hadrian came in. And he wanted to eradicate all Jewish presence from the land. So he actually built a city on top of Jerusalem and named it another name. Doesn't really matter what it was because it's not there anymore. And he also built on the Temple Mount a temple to Jupiter, the god Jupiter. But at the same time, he renamed the land and he called it Palestine, which is sort of a derivative of the word Philistine. And he did it almost as a way to curse the Jewish people. He was going to call their land by the very name of their enemies. And until 1948, and until Israel became a nation, the people that lived in that land, Jews and Arabs together, the only ones who called themselves Palestinians were the Jewish people. The current Jerusalem Post used to be called the Palestine Post.
It's so interesting, isn't it? And I think most people don't know that. Mm-hmm. That it's so there isn't a Palestinian people?
That's a hard question to answer because people who were born in places like Gaza and in some of what we would call, what the world calls the West Bank, we would call Judea and Samaria, Palestinian Authority areas, that's what they call themselves. Because they were born there, that's the name that they've taken. But they've never been a nation. They have no constitution. They have no biblical or legal or historical right to the land. But that is so I don't want to tell someone that your name's not your name, but Palestine doesn't exist as an entity. Of 1948, it's Israel and not Palestine.
And I want to tell everyone what we're praying about. Lori has written. It was posted on ifapray.org. You can go to news on headline prayer, or go to the website, click news, and then there's a search bar, put in Lori Mead, and you will see Israel's Right to the Land, Part 1 and Part 2. So this is all written out. You can bookmark it. You can print it, pray over it, share it. So that I wanted to give a little ad, Lori, for all the work you've done. Okay, so let's, 1948, but is when Israel, the modern state of Israel began, but Israel's Right to the Land goes back 4,000 years.
It does. So they have been continuously living in the land since God gave the land to Abraham. There has always been a Jewish remnant, even when they were exiled. If you read Nehemiah or Ezra, dig into those books, you'll see that there was always a Jewish remnant still in the land. So when Nehemiah was sad, it was because a report came from Jerusalem from the Jews still living there, even though they were exiled, and Nehemiah was living in exile, that the gates were burnt down and the wall was burnt down. There has always been a Jewish remnant living in the land of Israel for 4,000 years. That is not true of the people who call themselves Palestinians right now.
Okay, so that's important. So now let's fast forward to 1920. San Remo, Italy, really important precursor to 1948 when Israel became a state. Tell us about what happened.
Okay, so it's good to just go back a teeny bit. So Christian Byzantine Empire, then the Ottoman Empire ruled. And when the Ottoman Empire crumbled in World War I, Turkey had been ruling over many parts of the Middle East, including the land that was called Palestine at that time. In San Remo, in 1920, the Allied nations that got together, and Turkey ceded to Britain all the lands in the Middle East, including Palestine. And the League of Nations then gave them what was called the British Mandate for Palestine, which included the Balfour Declaration, which established a national homeland in Israel for the Jewish people.
Okay, so that is international law.
That is international law. And when the League of Nations became the UN, the UN ratified those things. So it didn't say, oh, those things were from then and we don't agree with them anymore. We have to discuss this again. They ratified those agreements.
So it's like it was taken in with it. So that's the law. That's international law.
Yes.
So then is 1948, I think that's our next point that we, and I just want to, by the way, as an aside, say, you know, in America, we are always hearing about what our nation shouldn't have done and bad things that we did. But look at Britain. They ruled 2/3 of the earth and not very nicely. Mm-hmm. So, God have mercy on all of us.
On all of us.
And this is a point you make a lot. And I want to make sure we say on air is that this isn't about Netanyahu and is he a fine, upstanding man? Or is the nation of Israel perfect? Because I can tell you right now, they're not. They have a horrible abortion law.
Mm-hmm.
And other things. This is about what God says.
Absolutely.
And us seeking God's ways, God's will, God's kingdom, us aligning with God. It's not so much us aligning with Israel.
No.
For the sake of aligning with Israel. It's that we want to align with God.
Exactly.
And he says Israel's special. And not to divide the land. So
that's a big issue. You know, Joel 3, that's how all the nations are going to be judged at the end of time. Did you divide up my land and how did you treat my people? It's a very specific measuring stick. And it is interesting that when, you know, that whole event happened in San Remo, it's important to say, I think, that the Balfour Declaration, which gave a national home to the Jewish people, it the founding document explicitly stated a national home for the Jewish people established in that territory and not mention a national home for any other people group. And that means that those that call themselves Palestinians, they do not have a legal right to the land. And the mandate documented the deep historical connection between the Jewish people and the land. And it's important, I think, to say, Judy, the boundaries of that were today, the modern kingdom of Jordan, Transjordan, Israel, Gaza, Judea, Samaria, which is now called the West Bank. Those were the territories that were included in that British mandate.
So it was even larger. It was much larger than the size of New Jersey, which Israel is now.
Absolutely.
Okay, so then Israel declares independence from Great Britain in 1948. And this is after the Holocaust. And Jewish people from all over the world go to Israel. Go back home. And it, you know, I think I'm getting choked up because with the decisions that colleges are making now to placate these protesters, and they're making decisions like, okay, we won't have study abroad in Israel, and we won't have this company that's based in Israel donate to our college or other sanctions. Basically, it's sanctions against Israel. It feels again like that the Jews might not be safe. And even at Columbia, when they said Jewish students, it's best if you stay in your rooms. Doesn't that scare anyone else? It's saying you're not safe here. And so that is a reason to go to Israel. And that's what I've read in a lot of news reports where Jewish people are saying, I know I'll be safe in Israel, and I'll be surrounded by people who want to keep me safe.
Absolutely. And, you know, this, I want to call it the right of return. You know, God has given his people the right of return to the land. You know, the Palestinians talk about the right of return. And I really wanted to read a scripture a little bit earlier, and I'd love to just stop and do that now, because it's God's heart for the right of return. And I'm going to try and find it here. It's Ezekiel. Anyway, I will find it in a minute. But the point is, God says, I'm going to scatter you. I am regathering you with my whole heart and my whole soul. It's the only thing he says in scripture that he's doing with his whole heart and his whole soul. And he's doing it to plant them in the land, but he's doing it so that all of the nations of the earth will know that he is God. And so Jews everywhere, they still have a homeland there. They've got pieces of territory that belong to them in that land. And even though there's a war going on there, it doesn't work in our natural minds to tell the Jewish people it's time for you to go home because it's safer for you there than here. But the campus protests, the protests in the streets, New York City, it's been horrendous. The anti-Semitic attacks against the Jews there have, I think they've gone up something like 870% in the last year. I mean, it's everywhere. It's not just in New York.
So Lord, we pray right now. In accordance with your word, that your people would go home at the right time. Mm-hmm. And that, you know, Lord, we want to be totally in line with your purposes for the nation of Israel, your purposes for the nation of America, and every nation on earth has purposes according to you. You have purposes for individuals and nations. Mm-hmm. And so we pray, Lord, for your will in your way.
Yes.
For the nation of Israel and for the Jewish people, and especially our brothers and sisters who are, our fellow citizens here in America who are of Jewish lineage and heritage. And Lord, we do pray for these campuses and the administrators who have made bad decisions, we pray they'd be reversed. Mm-hmm. We pray for the administrators who are considering decisions. We pray, Lord, that they would seek you and not depend on their own worthless human knowledge, but that they would humble themselves and seek you.
Yes.
We pray especially, Lord, for those universities that were founded for Christian principles, that they would return to their roots, that they would repent. And we pray, Lord, for the movement of the Holy Spirit among the youth in America, from the Asbury outpouring through the baptisms at the University of Georgia and other places, Lord, we pray that you would fan the flames of revival.
Yes.
And that these young people coming to you would know the truth and share it with their friends and their friends. And Lord, we are standing and interceding for them.
Yes, God.
Thank you, God.
Have mercy.
In Jesus' name. Let's all pray.
All participants are unmuted. Your ways, all participants are muted.
Okay. Lori, I was going to say it's so distracting to be praying. It's so great to be praying. It's so great to be able to be praying about this and ask the Lord to lead us and guide us. So the Six-Day War was another war. This is after 1948. Well, first of all, 1948, Israel declares independence from Britain. What happens? All the Arab nations attack them.
Right away. Yeah.
They fight and they win. And by the way, the history of Israel is miracle after miracle.
Miracle after miracle.
It's pretty remarkable.
They weren't righteous. It wasn't like there was righteousness, therefore God stepped in. It's because he already had a plan. All of history comes out of the biblical covenant, and God is going to line it all up. You know, so Judy, I'm going to read this Ezekiel scripture because it exactly speaks to what you're talking about. Thus says the Lord God, when I have gathered the house of Israel, and I'm going to cry, from the peoples among whom they are scattered, and I am hallowed in them in the sight of the Gentiles. There's the point. Then they will dwell in their own land, which I gave to my servant Jacob. They will dwell safely there, build houses, plant vineyards. Yes, they will dwell securely when I execute judgment on all those around them who despise them. And then they shall know that I am the Lord their God. And I think it's important, you know, we're talking about the modern state in 1948. Some of the things that happened then, as soon as Israel declared its nationhood and they were attacked, there was a lot of Arab refugees. And this is important, Judy, because those Arab refugees are the Palestinian people today. They're the forebears. They were there from other Arab nations. They had moved there when Israel began to become prosperous for work and for other things. And a lot of them, they didn't have to go very far. They just kind of moved a couple of miles over into what was then Arab territory as the nations were attacking. And some of them fled to other Arab countries for protection during this war. And the Arab countries said, don't worry, we're going to eradicate Israel. It'll be gone soon, and then we'll send you back. But they're still there because Israel won the war, and they're being kept in refugee camps. They're not being absorbed by these countries as their own brothers and sisters. These are Muslim nations. They're kept in refugee camps. And some of those ones are the ones who now would call themselves Palestinians in Israel. And after that time, after that 1948 attack and the war, Israel said to the Arabs that were living in their land, you could be full citizens here. I mean, there are Arabs in the Knesset, in the government of Israel, there are Arabs, full-fledged Israeli citizens. And they embraced them as part of the nation of Israel. They did not displace them. They did not destroy their homes. I'm not saying no homes have ever been destroyed. There's been all kinds of little skirmishes here and there and everywhere. But they embraced them. That did not happen to the Jewish people who were caught in what then became an Arab nation. Their whole, the settlements, the places where they had lived for hundreds of years, some of them were utterly destroyed by the Arab nations that they were in.
I'm so glad you brought this up because I want to make a point about, because one of the things I prayed for in this webcast is that we would make some things clear and that we would equip people to talk about this with their friends at church, their relatives, whoever, to be able to have good conversations about this and explain it. And so as I was preparing, I don't know how I Googled why about humanitarian aid in Gaza. Mm-hmm. And what I found, and people need to understand this, is the same headline, New York Times, PBS, AP, why isn't humanitarian aid getting to Gaza? It was the same exact headline. And so you're explaining something. You're leading to something I want you to explain to all of us. See, Gaza is an ongoing humanitarian aid place. Mm-hmm. There are NGOs, non-governmental organizations, that their livelihood, their fundraising depends, and I'm talking for decades, right, on providing free food, providing services and stuff to people in Gaza who don't have jobs but are dependent on the welfare system. And so now then it was turned to, oh, Israel's keeping humanitarian aid from them. But the real question is, why are people in without end dependent on humanitarian aid? Does that make sense? I mean, that should not be our goal. And yet this is, to explain that, Lori.
I'm going to do my best. And I think we have to talk about UNRWA. And the reason we have to talk about UNRWA is because the United Nations already has a policy about refugees. And I don't remember what it's the title and verse of it's called, but basically the substance of it is, if you become a refugee in another nation, within 5 years, we're going to relocate you to your original nation if it's safe. And if not, we're going to send you somewhere else and get you absorbed and get your family safe, except for the Palestinians. They have a separate charter in the UN that says we're going to keep them there in Israel forever because they have a right of return and they get aid. But Judy, that aid is not so they can eat. It's not so that they can work. It's so that tunnels can be built and Hamas can have weapons. And those poor Palestinian people, I mean, my heart breaks for them because it was an awful place to live. They made beautiful parts of it where the very wealthy lived and the heads of Hamas lived. But people lived many times in destitution because the money was appropriated from us and all the nations that gave to the UN and gave to UNRWA to build the very systems that we're now seeing that Israel has to defend itself against in this Hamas war.
The misuse of our tax dollars and tax dollars from all around the world sent as humanitarian aid poured into the coffers of Hamas, who created ingenious systems that are even fooling the New York Times and PBS and AP.
And when different people like, and I'm just going to mention, if you want to find some people on Telegram, Hanana Naftali, he is a social media personality in Israel, and he goes into Gaza all the time, even now. And they have food. They have a lot of food. There's no shortage of food there. A lot of it's being taken still by Hamas, but there's no shortage of food there. It is a propagandic lie.
So this is what we're up against.
This is what
because people do lie and they lie about war and they lie about what their objectives are. Yes. So we're at the top of the hour and we've got to come in for a landing.
Yes. Amen.
So I want to talk about how the U.S. has been involved, because I unearthed some things in our archives that related to President Carter. Mm-hmm. And so and we have to talk about Iran too. Mm-hmm. So in the summer of 1977, there was a meeting of charismatics in Kansas City, 45,000 charismatic conference on the charismatic renewal in Christian churches. And IFA was a part of that. Mm. And it was a great move of God in unity. And President Carter telegrammed this conference with a prayer request, which is, you know, really hard to believe now, all these years later, but we've got the prayer request and I'll read it to you. Let's see. I ask for prayers for me that I make the right decisions toward bringing about world peace and better understanding between the different nations and those of different beliefs. Please pray for human freedom and that liberty may be enhanced by the teachings of Christ. Please remember I need you and your support of prayer in the days to come. Well, he was working on what became the Camp David Accords, peace between Israel and Egypt. At the same time, the beginnings of the Iranian revolution were stirring. And the thing is, when I first read this a couple of years ago, I'm like, God heard and answered his prayer. He asked for world peace. But the thing is, he asked for, it was all, like you said, Lori, when we were praying in advance of this, humanistic. Mm-hmm. He wanted to be a player in world peace, and he was. Mm-hmm. But it's not shalom.
Exactly.
It's not God's peace. Mm-hmm. And that summer proved to be critical, because the Iranian Revolution, that was the beginning of Hamas and Hezbollah and all these violent, evil, fundamentalist Islam groups that have fomented revolution and horrible circumstances and horrible conditions around the world,
yes,
not just in the Middle East.
Including the people of Iran. You know, and I realized the Shah was not a perfect person.
No.
But when I went to university, and this was before I was a Christian, I met a young man named Mohammed Rahimian. And at one point he shared with a group of us, he just showed us his back, which had been burnt by cigarettes. Because even as a young, I mean, we were young, we were, you know, in our early 20s. He had been, his family had been loyal to the Shah, and he had been taken and put in prison and tortured. And he and his friends were sent out in front of the tanks to explode the mines. And so he came to the U.S. and he was totally disillusioned. But what came after was, you know, it's proven to be so much worse than what came before. And I believe the U.S. was, you know, part of those negotiations as well, which proves that we don't know how to bring world peace. We don't know what's right for nations. Only God knows what's right for nations. And it's hard. I think it's a trap that many politicians fall into. And for some reason, Israel, well, we know why, because it is the center focus of the world. You know, Jerusalem is that cup of trembling for all nations. Every president wants to be the one that fixes the problems over there. And only Jesus returning and sitting on his throne as the Prince of Peace is going to solve the situation in the Middle East.
Well, and that's, I think when we talk to people who want world peace, we can definitely validate that sounds good. And it's a wanting, you know, just the verse that I prayed earlier, and I don't know if it was before we started rolling or after, but that verse, how good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters live together in unity.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, God says that is good.
Mm-hmm.
But it's got to be God's way.
Absolutely.
And that's why intercession is so important, where we sit before the Lord. And yes, what Alina said, this is why we pray for wisdom for our leaders.
Amen.
They need the wisdom from above. So I didn't know we were going to end up here, but I really want you to pray for President Biden, because I mean, it's one thing, then it's another. He's saying something, but his people are doing another.
Mm-hmm.
And he's campaigning, and
mm-hmm.
he's impacting world history.
Yes.
And he's our president, and we're called to pray for him.
Yes.
So let's do what the Bible tells us to do and pray for him. Lori, I'm going to ask you to do it.
Sure. Absolutely. Father, you have given me such a heart for this man, Joe Biden. His name is Joseph. And God, I truly do believe that you have called him to be a Joseph. Lord, and Joseph had to be tried and he had to be tested before he could be trusted with leadership. And so, God, I just ask that you would reveal yourself to this man who calls himself a Christian. Lord, he does call himself a Christian. But Father, so many of his policies are antichrist policies. And so, Lord, I ask, Father, would you forgive him? Would you have mercy on him? Lord, people put in positions of authority by you, God, will be held to a higher standard and a different standard. And God, we don't want him to stand in front of you at the end of his days, days written in his book of life, with these sins, these problems, these issues that are against God, that are antichrist, Lord, on his record. So would you, Lord, send him dreams, send him visions, send him Daniels and Josephs and Esthers to speak truth into him, God, and wake us up morning, noon, and night to pray for this man and ask that he would have that wisdom that's from above, which is first of all peaceable. In Yeshua's mighty name, amen.
Amen. We're going to all pray for President Biden, but we're also going to pray for our governors. We posted a fabulous article today that was written by Nicole Arnold-Bick, who's our government affairs coordinator, about Louisiana and how the state leader of Louisiana, the two state leaders, had such a burden that Louisiana would stand with Israel. And I mean, you'll have to read it, but it was miraculous events that led to not only Louisiana standing with Israel, but Louisiana's lieutenant governor brought the idea to a meeting of state lieutenant governors, and 27 states did it too. Yahoo! And wow. It started with two intercessors.
Wow.
So, they asked for opportunities, and they asked for the Lord to open doors. So I'm gonna open the lines and pray as you're led. So Lori, I think we should kind of close up with about Hamas and Gaza today. Hamas rules Gaza.
Yes.
So I want to make sure everyone understands that. So Hamas, there was a war. They took over the entire Gaza Strip 2007. And then the Palestinian Authority, well, why don't you explain the relationship so people can understand what we're talking about? Like, sure. And it's like bringing it to today.
Sure. What's interesting is, you know, how scripture says a house divided cannot stand. And we know that the enemy's house can never be a house united because it's not rooted in love. And so even within the nation of Israel,
it sometimes seems united. Sometimes it seems like the forces of evil are much more united than the church.
It does.
So
on the surface.
On the surface.
Because here you have two groups, the Palestinian Authority and Hamas, and they should, in theory, be working together. If their desire is from the river to the sea, they work together and whatever, but they don't, because Mahmoud Abbas and the Palestinian Authority, they want to be the authority over that region. And Hamas came in and said, you are not anywhere near extreme enough. And so they sort of took over in Gaza after, by the way, Israel gave Gaza to the Palestinians. They captured it in 1967. And in an effort to appease the so-called Palestinians, they destroyed Jewish settlements and gave Gaza back to the Palestinians. And Hamas took over. And when they took over, they became a militant group, not interested at all in the Palestinians or in educating them, feeding them, bringing them good medical care, but in establishing a stronghold so that Israel could be eradicated.
And that is, if you don't get anything else out of this, that is the most important point, is that Hamas wants all the Jews in Israel eradicated. But Israel does not want to eradicate Arabs.
No.
Israel does not want to eradicate Christians. Israel doesn't want to eradicate Gaza or, you know, yeah. But that's the accusation, but it's not true.
It's not true.
Now, as they go into Rafah today, they have a terrible choice to make, but they are one of the most humane militaries on earth. They send leaflets and say, get out, we're bombing. They urge people out. They make a way for them to get out so that they won't be killed.
Absolutely.
So
they even are setting up encampments for them in the north so that they can move up to the north so that they can go into Rafah. They're setting up whole tent encampments for these people. But that does not make it into the news.
And that's a point I want to make. That's why we have our Israel at War. We have Lori's been writing and keeping us updated, because if you Google these things, you will not get good information. You will get pro-Hamas, essentially, pro-Hamas talking points.
Absolutely. And Judy, we need to mention, Gloria Robles wrote this excellent prayer guide, Prayer to Counter Chaos on Campuses, an IFA prayer guide. Get that one. It is an excellent resource to praying into this very topic that we've been talking about today. It's extraordinary, excellent scriptural resource.
I have to say the Prayer Guide to Counter Chaos on Campuses, I think, is one of the best prayer guides IFA has ever produced.
Excellent.
And it's, and even just to pray through it, you will be so edified.
Yes.
Oh, well, it's been a full hour of prayer. And Lori, thank you. Thank you for sharing your wisdom. Thank you for always pointing us to God and for helping us. And thank you for writing about this, because I think that's going to be an important thing, is to go back to what Lori's written on ifapray.org and also read that article about Louisiana. You'll be so encouraged. Yeah, thank you. Check Lori Mead out on ifapray.org.
For joining us on Intercessors for America's On Watch in Washington. Be sure to like and subscribe so you don't miss a single episode. And share the word. We bet you have a praying friend who would love to listen to. Visit ifapray.org to access our library of free content, including prayer guides, special intel reports, articles, news, and items for action. We're glad you're a part of the IFA community.